Okay, so let's just go ahead here and open up in prayer. This is a really interesting subject, and I'm just kind of excited to see where this is going to go. So, Father God, we come before you this evening, and we have an understanding from your word, Lord. Even when we look in the law in Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy chapter 30, there are things that you speak in there concerning life and death and good and evil and blessing and cursing, Lord God. But we have such an understanding of the side that you have for us, the side that you desire for all of us to know and experience, Lord God, and live in and to live from, which would be the life, the blessing, and the good that you have for us. And yet, Lord God, we find ourselves at certain times in our walk with you in this in-between place where we're just not quite there. We're not really down, but we're not really up. We find ourselves sometimes in this in-between place. And you have an answer, Lord. You have a reason, a causation why this occurs within believers' lives. And so I pray that tonight will be a beginning opening of this in-between spot. And the revelation that you gave the Apostle Paul in the New Testament fulfillment of this portion of passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So I'm asking that you make it plain. You make it easy to be entreated, Lord God. That you give people understanding and a desire to receive the engrafted word which is able to save their souls and set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm just going to read a couple portions here. Verses 14 to 18. I might go down to 20. But it begins here saying that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away, now remember, he's speaking to covenant people. He's speaking to people that he has an agreement with from Abraham, you know, generations before, centuries before. So he's even speaking that a people that do know him can turn their hearts away from him. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you go, in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And I'll finish with verse 20 since it's so good. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Now, a couple weeks ago, we began looking at this, and I went back and forth with this passage to Romans chapter 10. We went back and forth as to how Paul was comparing this passage of Scripture or certain passages from Deuteronomy 30 to what Paul had to say concerning salvation of the Jews. Now, if most of you remember, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul relates his desire for the Jewish people. Paul is, you know, just so wanting them to be saved. Well, if Paul's wanting the Jewish people to be saved in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it indicates to us that since the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the Father's right hand, that they were in an unsaved spiritual condition. They were descendants of Abraham. They needed to become children of Abraham or children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, my heart's desire, my earnest desire, let me just go ahead over there real quick, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Indicating what's the opposite of that? That they weren't. Okay, so there is one covenant. Do we agree You know, you've heard me say this over years, that there's one covenant right now, and it's the new covenant in Jesus Christ for both the Jew and the Gentile. Amen? And so Paul has this desire that they would be saved. And we know that it goes on to say afterwards here that they went about to establish their own righteousness by trying to keep those things contained therein in the law. But we also have a revelation from James. It says that if a person offends in one point of the law, he is guilty of what? All. And nobody is able to keep it, therefore everybody's guilty. And we are told, if you have an understanding of Scripture, if you're told in Romans chapter 3, the purpose that the law was given. The purpose that the law was given, I believe it, since we're here, I'll just read it real quick. So you'll have an understanding of what, when I say the law, I'm talking about the law contained in commandments, or that which was first written by the finger of God. And it says here in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Okay, now let's find out. It's going to go on and qualify that to say who's under the law. That every mouth, everybody on this planet that has a mouth, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, then he goes to explain this, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can't do it. We can't keep it. The knowledge of the sin. But we have one who came. It says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And listen to verse 22, what it is. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference. What he's talking about, there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. All the law has condemned everybody. The whole world is guilty before God. And people, in order to be saved, as we just looked at in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, they have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we're going to dip down real quick and review again what I covered a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 10, where Paul quotes some of Deuteronomy chapter 30. So let's just go down here, and I'll start with verse 6, Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. And once again, he's going to start quoting from Deuteronomy 30. Now, you remember what I said a couple weeks ago. I said that at times, you'll notice that Scripture, it has an Old Testament fulfillment to the Jewish people, but it also has a prophetic fulfillment to the New Testament church. So God uses Paul through wisdom and revelation, through a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he gives him an understanding of a New Testament fulfillment for this Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you may say, are you sure about that? Remember the passage that Paul uses about giving and receiving, how ministers are supposed to be taken care of, or the people that in ministry are supposed to be taken care of? He takes one recluse passage about the ox that treads out the corn, and says that means for the ministry. Now, how in the world are you going to read that in the Old Testament, that if an ox is out there and they're going around in circle with this big stone and grinding and go ahead and grinding up the barley or the wheat, and it says if that ox wants to go down and partake of it, you let the ox eat of that. And he says, is he speaking about oxen? No, I say that he's speaking about those who are serving the Word of God. He says, because I minister to you spiritual things, I'm ministering to you the Word of God, and you're supposed to minister back your carnal things. Wow. And so he takes this one, who would ever think that you're reading through the law of God and do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, that is actually has a New Testament fulfillment in the people of God taking care of the ministers of God. And so I believe that there's so much truth in the Old Testament that we have just begun to scratch on. So now the Apostle Paul is going to take this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30, talking about life and death, talking about blessing and cursing, talking about good and evil, and comparing it to who we were in Adam and who we can be in Jesus Christ. Talking about that we were cursed, but in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham can come upon us. And when it talks about the blessing of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, It's speaking about the blessing of Abraham when he believed God and it was accounted to him or imputed to him righteousness. In other words, he believed God by faith, what God had said in Genesis 15, when God told him to come out of the tent and look up into the sky and see if you can count all the stars, so shall your descendants be. He came out of a dark place. He came out of a place that he didn't have full understanding. He thought the promise was going to go to Eleazar, his servant. And so the tent represents a dark place or limited understanding. God says, come out of the tent and look up, which gives what? An open view or an open heaven or an open revelation that God was trying to minister to him. And then all of a sudden, not through Eleazar, through your loins, through you. And when he looked up, it says he believed God right then and there. That's where faith came in. Faith came right in there, and it says he was imputed the righteousness of God right there at that moment. And so when the gospel is ministered to us, when we hear that truth of Jesus Christ, we were outside of Jesus Christ, we were accursed, we were in sin, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, as the Word of God says. But when that truth does come to us, when that truth comes to us, we become alive spiritually. The curse has been broken because Jesus Christ, it says in Galatians chapter 3, became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And we receive now the goodness of God, and we don't have to fear. We do not have to fear those who don't know Jesus Christ and where they will depart to for everlasting. Amen? Everlasting departure. And so look at this. Let's just go over this real quick again. Because you heard me use the statement last week, the word of faith, and I qualified what that meant a little bit. So let's just drop down here. Do not say in your heart, that this is part of verse 6 here, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ up from above. Now, you'll notice here, he makes a quote from Deuteronomy 30, then he puts a parenthesis and giving a New Testament understanding. Okay, so he's giving the New Testament understanding about who this is really referring to, and it's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 7 here, it says, or who will descend into the abyss, giving the explanation now, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What is its real meaning here? And he's going to go right back to Deuteronomy 30 and say, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Parentheses again. He's going to give you what is this he's referring to. What is this word that is near you? What is this truth that is even in your mouth and even in your heart? That is, I'm giving you the meaning right now, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, you heard me say a couple weeks ago, there's a group of people that they're called Word of Faith people. And they have taken this phrase here and they have gone to great excesses with it and just focused on the word of faith. There is a truth to what they say, but there's also, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, there is a licentiousness to what they're saying, that they have taken a license and stretched it and made it say a whole lot more than what it says. They've taken a big license with the Word of God to make almost anything fall under this Word of Faith type teaching. I remember one pastor that said, if your present pastor isn't believing to become a millionaire, you need to run out of that church. You see how you can just take something and just exaggerate it? But I got another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I can give you chapter and verse that says, seek not to be rich. Okay? God has nothing against riches. He's got nothing against prosperity. But he says, be careful in your seeking, because what it will do to you, if that's the pursuit of your life. If that's the pursuit of your life or the love of your life, then that love is a greater love than God himself. It says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. We need it to live and function. But even a person who's not rich can be very covetous because they're always wanting what somebody else has. So it doesn't. A person who doesn't have a lot can actually have a covetous mentality, a spirit of covetous. Okay, I'm getting off track here. Let's back up here. So he's talking about the word of faith which we preach. And the basis that we've been looking at this is that there's a premise here. There's a spiritual truth here, how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how we receive everything from God afterwards. And so he says, this is the word of faith which we preach. And he's going to tell us how we came into the kingdom. And this spiritual truth here that Paul reveals, how we came to know Jesus, is also a spiritual I don't want to use the word formula, but it's a spiritual way in which we receive everything from God. Now, let's just hear what he says here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As most of you know, I love this Greek word. I love this Greek word saved here. I love that Greek word sozo. I just think it's so powerful. At times it's translated in the Word of God as healed. And other times it's translated rescued. Other times it's translated to be safe. Other times it's translated to be delivered. It means to be saved. It means to be healed. It means to be delivered. It means to be preserved. It means to be brought into a safe place. It talks about being rescued from danger and put in a place where you're guarded and protected and provided for. It's just a wonderful, all-encompassing word of the full salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for us. And so it says here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See where the belief is first? The belief it takes place here. So we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We heard a truth. We heard the word of truth. We heard the word of faith. We heard the preaching or the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ at some time within our life. I remember it was a number of times I'd heard it over my lifetime. But there's one time that belief came in. Now, I'm not saying all those other times that there wasn't something planted there. The seed was planted. But it came to fruition one time within my life. In other words, remember what the word says. The seed was planted there. And somebody else will come in water. But we trust God for the increase. We look to God for that increase. And I remember that day that increase came, where the belief in the heart came and the confession of the mouth, you couldn't keep me in my seat. Okay, just went up and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Okay, now that is basically how we receive all the promises of God. That's how we grow spiritually. This is the word of faith, how it's supposed to be applied, that we stay with the word of God. You stay with a subject. You stay with something that you may be dealing with. You stay with it, and you stay with it, and you're praying it, you're believing it, you're trusting God with it, you're finding all these different references in scriptures, you're listening to testimonies about what has happened to other people within this area. And then all of a sudden, after all these seeds have been planted and coming along and you watering it or somebody else watering it, all of a sudden one day there's a belief that takes place within your heart and you're forever changed in that area. You are changed. There is something that lodges inside of you and you won't shut up about it. You know it's yours without even seeing the result of it yet. You know there's a personal possession that you have, that you own that truth and no one can take it from you. Come hell or high water, you're not going to let it go. And there's something that happens. See, there's a lot of people that I've heard over the years that they'll say, Pastor, the Lord showed me this, and this is what I'm supposed to be believing God for, and these are the passages of scriptures that I have, and I just know it's going to happen. A month later, I thought I heard from God. Well, maybe I didn't. I believe they did. I believe they did, but circumstances and situations, you think the enemy is going to when? Let me ask you this. After you got saved, after you came to know Jesus, before you came to know Jesus, did you ever have thoughts that you weren't saved until you got saved? Well, this stuff is, or after you got baptized in the Holy Spirit and God gave you a supernatural language and somebody looked at you, that's just gibberish. Gibberish? I don't think so. But then all of a sudden no! I mean, you got to come against those things immediately and say no. I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have trusted. And he's got me until that day. Amen? I just get so excited about the things of God. And this is how we're supposed to live. But when we were looking back and forth from Deuteronomy 30 and this passage here, as it says in verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered, shall be set free, shall be brought into a place of safety and provision that God has for their life." But why is it at times that people, believers, are living in the in-between? Why is there at times that I counsel people and I minister and I talk with people about a frustration that comes into their life? Yeah, I know, I hear what you're saying. I know what the Word of God says, but... Or there's an oppression on their lives, or they find themselves up and down emotionally, or they have feelings that surface because they're based on present circumstances instead of the revealed truth of God's Word, Or at times they find themselves that they're never satisfied. They get a revelation, or they get a truth from God, or they get an answer, but for some reason it's elusive. Or things in life, they get an education and they get to a certain position and they say, this is it? As one executive said as he worked his way to be CEO and he's sitting in his penthouse office looking out the window, he goes, I've arrived for this. No fulfillment. There's still something missing. There's still something that they don't have, and yet Christians should not be like this. Believers in Jesus shouldn't be in this yo-yo, up-and-down emotional mentality at times. Or a person, when they find themselves this way and the Word of God doesn't seem to be working, at times they'll become legalistic and religious. They'll find themselves just going through the motions. And there's a caution to that. Well, you know, I'm just not going to let anybody know how I'm feeling because, you know, if they say if I'm up or down, what's the matter with you? Aren't you stable? So I'll just put on a good front. Is that what God wants you to do? Does He want you to put on a good front, or does He want you to be real? You know, if you need prayer, get prayer. How many of you? Now I know that some of these things over time they take time to work out of us. And one of them I wrote down here: short-tempered or quick-fused. If you're a believer in Jesus, that should be diminishing over time. I had anger issues when I first got saved, and especially after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The anger issues that I had, matter of fact, most of you know that these issues that I had were so severe 35, almost 40 years ago, that my wife, after our first child, she had her tubes tied because she didn't want to bring another child into this world to face the anger that I had. That's pretty tough when you have an issue like that within your life. And then after the change came, like, oh, what did I do? But this is how it happened. It went from daily, weekly, monthly to yearly. There should be a progression. If you're an angry person or a short-fused person, Christine wouldn't like to even drive with me in the car because, remember my road rage? She was always afraid that Schmitty, somebody's going to pull out a gun or say something, you know, or make you pull over, because I used to lose it when somebody would cut me off the road. What's the matter with you? And hell, let's go to church now. But then all of a sudden, you know, somebody cuts you off now, and like, oh, Father, I just pray for them and just give them peace. I hope they're not in so much of a rush that they cause a wreck in somebody else's life. You're changed. You're changed. But what happens to the person whose fuse is continuously short, or they're quick-tempered and there isn't change, and they keep finding themselves in the in-between of the blessing and the cursing? You see, I think some of us in areas we know we're blessed and we have the blessing of God, but yet there's still some things that we don't want to talk about, or we don't want to bring to the surface, because we really don't want people to know that we have issues. But we need to be real. And you need to be able to at least go to the Lord about that, or come to me, go to Christine, find somebody you can confide in, and bring it to the Lord. But don't keep it under wraps. Okay, the Lord just wants to completely set us free, because it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means the freedom for the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. So if you got stuff inside here going on, mentally, emotionally, your thoughts aren't right, every single one, the Word of God says, can be brought to a place of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, everyone, it says, to bring all thoughts to the obedience of Jesus. Wow, you mean to tell me every renegade thought, ooh, that one, ooh, wow. You know, but wait a second. That should encourage us. That should let you know that you don't have to live there forever. That should let you know that you don't have to stay there. You don't have to let I said a couple weeks ago, you don't have to let it take up emotional, faulty, erroneous, emotional real estate in your brain. You don't have to let it live there. And that's the wonderful, wonderful truth about God's Word. We don't have to. And we should be able to just take that in. I don't have to live in between. I don't have to be up and down. I don't have to accept yo-yo Christianity. The Word of God, when it talks about the word patience, when you look it up, it talks about the word consistency, constancy, even keel. Just, you know, not being up and down. So if we are, like this, over time, it should start getting. More level. Level-headed. So, you know, as I was looking at all this and contemplating these things, or like Jesus said it in John 15, Jesus says it, and then the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John, he says it in 1 John 1. In both of those places, there's the passive scripture that your joy may be full. Now, let me ask you, is your joy full? It talks about a cheer. It talks about a gladness. It talks about a mild, calm delight in everything that you're facing. You're like, right, Pastor. Calm, mild delight in everything that I'm facing. But if you go back to the Word of God and find out what it's saying, what Jesus is saying in John 15, he's talking about if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, a dialogue will start happening. You will ask what you want, and it will be given unto you. The Father is greatly glorified when you bear a whole lot of fruit. And the fruit is the dialogue going back and forth, and you talking to God, and God talking back to you, and Him bringing those answers within your life. How can your joy not be full when you're having that ongoing dialogue? Wow. John brought it even to a deeper understanding in 1 John 1. He says, my desire is that you have the same fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. So John, as he progressed on in years, had an understanding that joy, fullness of joy, is experienced more and more in our life when we learn to fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We need to know the Word of God, but there is a fellowship, a partnership, a dialoguing, a response back from heaven. It's just not a one-way, hello, God, how's everything going up there? I thank you for a good day today. Talk to you tonight before I go to bed. Bye. Sometimes we just have monologues. Our prayers are just monologues instead of really hearing a dialogue or looking in the Word of God and Him speaking back to us. Or even here tonight that there's something that you've put before the throne of grace and you've been asking God about. And somehow, some way, whether it be the message tonight or people that you'll communicate with while you're here, He may bring the answer to you. Jesus is here in everybody that is saved this evening. And He may be speaking through one of you to somebody else here tonight. If you want to see Jesus, look around to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus is there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so at times when I'm asking the Lord about things and I'm waiting for an answer because I know I ask and I'll receive. At times, if I begin talking to somebody, is this the person, Lord? And I'm kind of listening. Hey, Josh, Lord's showing you anything today? Oh, yeah. You know, what's He showing you? Just kind of, is this the answer He's going to give me through Josh? See, do you have that type of anticipation? Or are you in between? Well, you know, I ask and I don't get anything back. See, that's in between, blessing and cursing. Where's your faith at today? There was a lady here that attended here. She's gone home to be with the Lord. I'm going to call her name Angie today. Oh, actually, her name is Angie. I wasn't going to use her name, but it came out, so I'm going to use it. And most of you know that she had 4 small children. And she had she couldn't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She just thought it was because of all of her Baptist teaching growing up that she could not get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Bill wrote a book, and he wrote this book here. It was called Deliverance for the Misused and Abused. Attention, Victims of Abuse and Parents of Children. Read, Watch, and Beware. And I remember when Pastor Bill wrote this book, I said, Pastor, I said, this is a great book. I said, would you mind if I add a chapter to it? He goes, well, what do you think you need to add to it? And I said, well, this chapter right here, I would like to add, Receive Your Deliverance and Healing. Because once you read something like this and get something exposed in your life, and it's come to the surface, what do you do with it? And I said, do you mind if I... He goes, can I read it first? And so I wrote it all out and I gave it to him. He's like, yeah, put it in. And so we went ahead and put it in, and Angie read it. And something, see, she lived an in-between Christianity life. She lived between the blessing and the cursing. She couldn't ever understand why she had all these ups and downs within her life, why she was always so frustrated in her walk with God. She just couldn't put a finger on some of the things that were going on in her life. Oh, is it because I'm not a good wife or a good mother? Is it because I'm not getting along with my husband? And there was just all the self-condemnation that she was experiencing. And I remember the Sunday that she came to church. She was just, remember that, honey? She was just so lit up. Christine's got a picture of her in her office. And she was just so lit up. I got it. And what did you get? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because there was something that happened to her life when she was young and she repressed it and put it down. It was an abusive situation. I'm not going to go into the details of the abusive situation, but a young child should have never been abused this way. And couldn't look at the pain of it. Didn't want to even ever go there. Or did it really happen? Is it just a strange memory or strange dream? But reading this, it all came to the forefront. But she said, because it all came to the forefront, the last chapter told me how to deal with it. And this is the neat part about this. The in between. The neat part was once she dealt with it, it's like God supernaturally baptized her with the Holy Spirit. She had already asked a long time ago. But when the situation was in the way, that was removed, and she confessed it and let the healing come in, the Spirit of God came in, and out came that wonderful heavenly language. She was no longer an in-between Christian. She had received the life and the blessing of God in that area. And I think at times in our Christian walk, we go through these things in these areas within our life. And God wants to bring truths to us, to cause things to be looked at so that faith can be lodged within our heart, so that belief in what His Word has to say on a subject or on a certain matter, or if there's a fear because we don't want to look at it, that fear is dispensed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all fears and all phobias and all oppressions were laid on Jesus, so we don't have to live in them. And it's just so absolutely wonderful that when a truth of God's Word comes in and that person goes from an in-between, self-condemning, self-rejecting, self-loathing type of what's wrong with me, I can't seem to be getting anything, to coming in this door here, bouncing up and down because she got baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you know, it went on because most of you know she got a terminal illness. And it was, I really believe, she didn't want to go, but she had such a peace when she went. And when she was admitted to the hospital for some tests, the terminal illness didn't kill her. She got staph infection that turned to MRSA, which did. And I'll tell you, let me just share one thing to you about a pastor. It's a calling, not something you apply for. There have been things that I have experienced and walked with people that I never, ever wanted to ever do. Can you imagine holding young ones, small, all their children were small, and parading them in the hospital, say bye to mommy, she's going to go home to be with Jesus. And here I am carrying them there, and the children are crying, and she's barely able to put her hand up, I love you, because they couldn't go in because she was... And to hold these ones, and tears are coming down my face, and Pastor Mark, why are you crying? Oh, I'm just, I'm happy and sad at the same time. But there was such a strong faith and such an assurance that Angie had. Now, should she have died that way? No, she shouldn't have died that way. But she did. But every one of those children are going by and they're saying bye-bye. So some of the smaller ones didn't know. Say hi to Jesus for me. But God gave her such a strong, loving relationship with Him that in-between Christianity was kicked out. Of course, she would rather be here and raise her children and see them graduate from school and get married, as Kyle just did, what, a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago? Did he just get married? And see the children go up But I know that when a person enters into eternity, I don't think they have one thought about here on earth. They are just in the presence of the Lord experiencing His goodness. Now, some of us might say, oh, I don't understand why things like that happen. It did. And I'm just glad I was there. I was there to minister. I was able there to pray and to pray with Bill and other family members and hold those children up and give them a once last goodbye to their mother. Every now and then, I drive over here to where she is. It's not that it's morbid or anything. It's just a really quiet place, and there's a nice bench where her tombstone is. I just love sitting there in praying. And I don't know how many people ever go to those kind of places, but I think it's nice and peaceful. If something's stressed and I just happen to go by there, I say, oh, I'm just going to go by where Angie's body's buried. I know she's not there. And it's just a nice place to sit, and I pull out my Bible and you mean to tell me you can go to a cemetery? I can go to a cemetery and find so much joy and gladness because I can look there and see her birth date and her departure date and say, she's with Jesus. Amen? And so this is what we have to realize, that even though we find sometimes that we're in the in-between, God doesn't want you to stay in the in-between place. And that's why we want to take some time. We're going to unpack this in the future. We're going to go over this and just take time and get a clear understanding of what this is all about. But you have to also know that we do have an arch enemy, okay? We do have an adversary. And the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 5, most of you know this passage, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you anyway. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the devil. Yes, the devil. The accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, the one that's always trying to find garbage on us and share that garbage with other people so that we join in with his garbage. You know, the Greek word is actually very close to the Spanish word. The Greek word for devil is diabolos, and it's very close to the Spanish word diablos. And it just means prone to slander. Actually, first, let me just read it to you. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, your arch enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And at times, you know, people want, you know, you see these strange pictures of, you know, the devil with his big mouth or a lion's head, you know, and Christians with their feet dangling out of his mouth. Ridiculous paintings, just absolutely ridiculous. Because that's not what he's talking about. Hey, how is the devil able to devour people? See, we're people of faith. See, it's the word of faith which we believe. It's the word of faith which we preach. So he's trying to introduce a contrary faith. If he can bring something into your thinking, get you to believe other than God's word, to believe other than what the teachings of God's word is, it's a faith, but it's a faith not in what God's word says. It's a faith in something else. We're always going to have a faith. It's just, where is our faith at? So when it's not a faith in God, we call it unbelief toward God because it's a faith in something else now. You understand what I'm saying here? And that's how he's trying to devour us. He's trying to get us out of agreement with what the Word says or with what God's promise says or with what a teaching of God's Word has to say. He's trying to devour you as he did with the children of Israel. They went over to the promised land, the 12 spies, two came back with a good report. It's just as God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The promises of God are true. We are able to do this. The 10 go, whoa, wait a minute. Yes, it is just as God said. But there are giants. There are fortified cities. We look like ants compared to them. They agreed, but disagreed. They agreed it is just as God said. But they disagreed. They disagreed that God was more powerful than the enemy. They agreed with each other that the enemy was more powerful than the promise of God and the presence of God in their midst. Now, if you just take your time and just look back at all that God had done to get them to that place, all they had to do is begin remembering what he did to Pharaoh, all the plagues that happened in Egypt. My goodness, you know, when I see the parting of the Red Sea and when they went across, I'm one of these people that I have a wonderful imagination. And so when I see this, I was like, I wonder if it looked like an aquarium.
oh, look at that fish. You know, because just think how wide it had to be for a million plus people to go across on dry ground. And how high those, but then to get to a place, 10 guys come back with a bad report, we can't do it. 10 people persuaded a million plus people to disbelieve God. The power of a spoken word, either for or against God. The power of a spoken word. Isn't that amazing? We are not able. There are giants. And it says that people began to wail and they began to cry. The power of a spoken word. Are we not told in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, the life or death, the life or death. They that love it will eat its fruit. Whether you're eating the truth of the life part or eating the fruit of the death part. In other words, that which is believed, that which is contrary to God. There will be a fruit and there will be a partaking of it. Wow. Is there any type of New Testament that goes along with that? Real quick, I'll just give you one. It's in Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, it says this. My Bible's just, the page is just ripping apart here. I got to be so gentle as I'm turning it. I just need to pull out the new one. See, look at that, another piece. Just falling apart. Okay, it says in verse 7 of Galatians 6, it says, do not be deceived, do not be misled. Do not get off track. One of the definitions here of the word deceived, it also means do not depart from truth and accept error. Do not depart from truth and accept error. God is not mocked. God will not be ridiculed. Nobody is to... One of the definitions, God, you don't thumb your nose... it says thumb your nose up to. Whatever. Now listen here. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a person plants, that he will also harvest. He who sows or plants to his flesh, the carnal side, the non-godly side, will of the flesh reap or harvest corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will by the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, this is not talking about natural seed planting in the ground. This is spiritual seed. And that's why at times when you read something like this, you have to go back and connect it with other things that the Word of God has to say about sowing and reaping. And when Jesus said that the sower or the planter went to plant the seed, it was the Word of God which was planted. So it's talking about words being planted. And it says that we have a way of planting that which is going to always move us toward Zoe life of God, or the life that God is and the life that God has, and a transformative life, always living to His honor, to His respect, to a life that glorifies Him. Or if we speak other than what God would have us to speak, or believe other than what God has us to believe, then we retract glory from Him. We will reap corruption. We will see a departure from truth. We will see, once again, like I said, an in-between blessing and cursing lifestyle. So let me ask you a question. If a person has engaged in this, if a person has purposely made some wrong sowing choices, let's say you got mad at somebody and you let a bunch of trash come out of your mouth and you've never dealt with it and I don't understand what's going on here. Is there hope? Is there hope for us when we mess up? Is there hope when we let the tongue fly when we shouldn't let the tongue fly? Is there hope for a person? Yes, there is. Number one, I really believe the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, is always trying to work on us, is always trying to. But even if we grieve the Holy Spirit, and even if we even quench the Holy Spirit will seek others then to minister to us. We'll seek others to try to get our attention. Okay? And most of you know, I love this passage of the last three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last three verses. And I have seen this happen time and time again over the years. Beginning with verse 24.
2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now, how many of you know that when you're wanting to talk about something, everybody has their side? You know, sometimes people want to argue, well, if they wouldn't have said this or if they wouldn't have done that, there's always an argument that people want. I'm not one to quarrel a lot. I'm just one to let a person, how'd that feel? Did you get that out of your system? Now, can we get back to the truth here? Can we get back to the word here? It says, must not quarrel. It says, but be gentle, kind. It talks here about being mild. It talks here about the one that has the ability to govern themselves. Able to teach patient. Able to teach. And how many of you know that if a person is opposing themselves, if they're not walking the way that they should be, should we not be able to communicate with them what God wants communicated with them? Having the aptitude or the ability to communicate a truth that God is showing you to speak to that person. You have, see, that's in a place of faith. We have all, any of us that have walked with the Lord in any length of time, God has placed us in a position at times where somebody is opposing themselves, they are not walking as they ought to be, and the Lord allows us to speak truth within their life. And a lot of times it's just listening to the Holy Spirit, being able to be taught by the Holy Spirit and being able to communicate it in the way that the Holy Spirit wants it communicated to them. Now, the results we have to leave with God. We have to leave the results with God. A lot of times it happens right then and there. Other times it doesn't. But are we able, do you believe you have the ability to instruct or give instruction? Will you allow yourself to be put into a place, if the Lord wants to use you, to communicate a truth to a person who's opposing themselves? No matter their reaction, no matter their response. I mean, I've had people yelling and screaming. And it's like a soft answer turns away wrath. And I just remember, a person was yelling at me, a brother in the Lord, who do you think you are? Well, if you just would just quit yelling and lower your voice. What are you saying? I just kept this low voice. I just actually took the scripture literally and just talked at a very low, actually lower than low voice, if you can believe that I did that. And the person actually, their tone calmed down to where we began to communicate, and I was able to share truth with them. That did lead that person, not right then and there, but over time, to a place of repentance. It says, in humility. Now, why is it that you think at times that we need to be in humility? I think it tells us in Galatians 6:1 why we need to be in humility, because we might find ourselves in the same shoes. In other words, how would you want someone to minister to you? And are you ministering that same way to them? And some people question me on my ministry at times to other people. And I said, yes, that is exactly how I would want someone to minister back to me, is the way that I'm ministering. When Jesus went into a temple and he made a whip out of cords ran them out, the question you need to ask, was it in love? Absolutely. Absolutely. When in Matthew chapter 23, and he's calling them dead man's bones, whitewashed tombs, sepulchers, those were harsh words. But guess what? Those are the words that those people needed to hear at that time. And you see, Jesus committed no sin. And yet we have instances when he tells his disciples, like, how long am I going to be with you guys? Almost like, you numbskulls. How long am I going to be here? When are you guys going to start getting it? And he starts rebuking them openly. Where's your faith? You know? And so we find all these different instances, even in the life of Jesus, where we might think it to be hard. And yet it was all love. So we have to be careful judging with outward appearance if you don't know the heart. If you don't know the heart, you have to be very careful. Okay, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If, here it is, because everybody has a choice, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, indicating that there's an error that they have, that they've entered into, and there's a truth that God wants them to embrace. And look where they are. We're talking believers here, folks. It says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And the reason why I'm telling you this is believers, because the Word of God tells us in John 8:44, everybody outside of Jesus Christ is under their father, the devil.
They're in darkness. The Word of God says when we're saved, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His beloved Son. And so for a person to be ensnared again, they had to be out of it to be taken back into it. And at times, all it takes is to get our nose bent out of shape about something, to be in disagreement about something, or something came to us. We find out what the Word of God says. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but think of this for a moment here as I close. In your Christian walk, certain things that you've believed God for and they didn't come to pass, and it affected your faith. We just didn't say anything about it, though. That's the in-between place. That's a place that needs to be healed. That's a place where God wants to bring a truth into your, back into your life as to why. See, this girl that I was talking about here, Angie, she felt there was something wrong with her. She felt that she had messed up somehow. She had felt that there was something that she wasn't getting. There's something she was deficient inwardly, and it was really something that was done to her that brought this blockade within that she could not receive. But when she really found out, because it talks in here about the love of God and the love of the Father and how Father God loves and treats people, not how she was treated. And she really got to come to a place of understanding God as a male figure could love her and not ever abuse her or harm her like she was. And everything that a man did to her was completely washed away because her Heavenly Father was not like that. And see, that was the blockage there. That was, she needed to be led, she was held captive. She was ensnared by the devil, okay? Because of that. But when truth came, it granted her a liberty of repentance, you know, into her heart. She was able to turn to the Father and embrace the Father who He truly was instead of being afraid. Are you going to hurt me like this person hurt me? Will I be able to trust you? And she had her trust issues resolved, and she had her relationship with the Lord restored and got gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, this is for people who miss it the wrong way and for people who have had something done to them. And they just don't know why. Or maybe some of us where we keep something or deep with inside of us that we just don't want to communicate to somebody else that I'm having a hard time believing God because this didn't come to pass in my life. Instead of being open and honest before the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, you know everything about me. I'm not going to keep this under a rock anymore. I want this out. I want this brought before you because I'm finding myself in an in-between place. Your word says I can choose life or I can choose death. I can choose blessing, I can choose cursing. I can choose good or I can choose evil. And I want all what your word has to say. I want all the life that Jesus Christ has secured for me, all the goodness of yourself, Lord God, and all the blessings that you say that I've been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't want any of this in-between stuff anymore. See, when you find out the truth of what God has for you, then you're not going to want the in-between anymore. Amen? So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now in the name of Jesus for truth, Lord God. At times we put up with too much, Lord. I put up with too much at times. Sometimes we settle, or sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand at times why this young mother had to die. We don't understand sometimes why certain times that we face things within our life that this person believed God and they came through, and why am I not coming through? And at times, Lord God, we have to be careful of condemning ourselves. You want us to look to you. You have truth that you are speaking to our inward parts all the time. Yes, I'd like to live to be a ripe old age. But Lord God, if you so deem that my time to go was to be next week, a year from now, or 10 years from now, so be it, Lord God. Because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with you. I'm not going to hold on to this life as if there's no eternal life. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ. It's all about you, Jesus. And then when I die, it's all gain. It's all good. Just that simple truth, Lord God. But he went on to say, well, it's not time for me to go. It's more beneficial for me to stay for you guys. So Lord God, we're still here, and we're still here for each other and for those that you're wanting to bring into the body of Christ. We thank you, Father. that if there's an in-between person here today, up and down, frustrated, at times feeling oppressed, we have a promise that when Jesus walked this earth, it says he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him and the Holy Spirit anointing was upon him. So we thank you, Lord God, that if a person here today is feeling oppressed in any way, that they would just be willing, Lord, that they would be open and honest and just be willing to confess that before you. And to say, Lord, I don't understand why this oppression is here. I don't understand why sometimes my emotions go up and down and there's like a lack of stability there. But I just want to be able to confess that before you right now so that you could bring the answer into my life. So I can get the prayer that I need, Lord God, or maybe a word of wisdom that somebody will speak, or maybe you'll reveal something to me, Lord God, even tonight when I go home, and even in my dreams or in my devotion time with you, Lord. But I do know this, if I'm honest to confess it before you, I do have such an assurance that as Father, you will answer. You will answer. You will have this rectified within my life. Because your word says there's a choice that we all need to make. And I've made that choice of life in Jesus. I've made that choice. I've been translated. I've been transferred from darkness to light. I am the blessed of you, Lord God. And I do look to you because you are a good, good Father. And therefore, that which is contrary to that, Lord God, you have a solution and answer for. And I'm just being open and honest and bringing this before you right now. Jesus, you died to secure my total release and my total freedom. And this is what I expect, and I thank you that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.